Let me ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue in this series of messages through the summer in the Beatitudes, the opening statements of Jesus' towering Sermon on the Mount. And these eight statements of Jesus, the Beatitudes, are radical statements, and we're spending some time just absorbing them and learning from our Savior Jesus. And so this morning, once again, I want to ask us to stand together as I read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack in front of you there, and invite you to, it's on page 958 in the pew Bible. We'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, before you're seated, I want to just ask you to let your eyes once again rest on those words and think how radical are these words. While the world is self-confident and self-assured, kingdom people living by kingdom priorities are poor in spirit. And while the world parties on, kingdom people mourn sin and suffering in the world. When the world values self-determination, kingdom people are meek. And while the world craves pleasure, kingdom people hunger and thirst for righteousness. And while the world kicks you when you're down, kingdom people are merciful. And while the world settles for impurity, kingdom people are pure in heart. And in a world filled with conflict, kingdom people are peacemakers. And while the world persecutes and insults righteousness, kingdom people are radical. They are persecuted and insulted for the sake of Jesus. Now you can be seated. And as you're seated, please keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5 as we look at the second statement of Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, we attended two high school graduations yesterday. And that's just that's this time of the year. Things like that are going on constantly. We have students in our church, whether in high school or college or seminary, who are graduating from high school. And you know, it's not uncommon to say to one of those graduates, "Congratulations, you've accomplished something amazing." And it certainly creates a lot of happiness in the family and certainly in the life of the student for this graduation. Congratulations. Well, that's exactly what Jesus means when time after time in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, known as the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those, blessed are you." You are to be congratulated if these qualities exist in your life. And so Jesus comes here to say, blessed are those who mourn. Now remember, Jesus is describing life in the kingdom of God. He's talking to kingdom people about kingdom priorities. Remember that Jesus is not laying down here a New Testament set of commandments. These are not things that we should do or ought to do in order to be right with God. These are things we are meant to do because we are right with God, because we are kingdom people with kingdom priorities. And the Beatitudes describe a person who is ruled by Christ. Now, obviously, as you look down those radical statements, you realize that this is so contrary to what our human nature wants and desires. And we read these just like we read the Ten Commandments, and we realize that it's impossible for us to accomplish these things in our own strength. That for us to be able to live out these qualities that Jesus describes here, kingdom people with kingdom priorities, we have to have a work of God's grace in our lives. We have to be born again and changed from the inside. And then these qualities become evident and manifest in our lives as kingdom people. Now, when Jesus spoke these, he did not speak them randomly. They're in a kind of spiritual and logical sequence. You see, last week we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt, that they're totally helpless in terms of being right with God and changing themselves. And so the second statement of Jesus follows right on the heels of that. How do we feel? What kind of emotion, what kind of response should we feel when we understand that we are spiritually bankrupt? Well, we will mourn. We will be broken. And so Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. When they come to understand their spiritual poverty, their spiritual bankruptcy, they will mourn. Blessed, though, are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, when I come to this brokenness in my life, when I come to this life as a kingdom person with kingdom priorities, the very first thing Jesus says here, that I am broken over sin and suffering. That's the first part of the statement. I am broken over sin and suffering. Blessed are those who mourn. By the way, the word mourn that Jesus uses there is the strongest word that existed in Jesus' language of Greek. He spoke Greek and Aramaic, but in this sentence, He chose the very strongest Greek word to describe the distress, the despair, the sadness, and the sorrow that one feels when they're broken. He's not talking about pouting. He's not talking about just being negative. He's not talking about just feeling sorry for ourselves. It is a very real emotion that comes from a very real understanding of how broke we are. Now, this may not make sense to you because and the Beatitudes are in many ways paradoxical. Because after all, why would you congratulate someone who is mourning? After all, have you been to a funeral lately? Have you gone to the funeral home with a family where there's a husband and a father has passed away, and you walk up to the widow and say, congratulations? Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? And this statement of Jesus, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, it doesn't make sense unless we understand that Jesus is going somewhere with this statement, that there's more to this than meets the eye, that Jesus has a vision for us, for our fullness in the life of the kingdom of God, that he is moving us towards something, toward a life that can only be entered when we first understand our spiritual poverty and our brokenness because of that poverty. You know, a couple of years ago, I developed pneumonia. And for several days, I was feeling badly. And my body was weak, and I ached all over, and my throat hurt, and I had a terrible cough. And, you know, I did the typical male thing. I just, you know, I said, I'm going to get over this. It'll just go away. And after a while, I started feeling bad enough that I thought, well, I need something to take care of the symptoms. So I went to the pharmacy, and I got something for the aches and the pains and the sore throat and you know, some things that I thought might, you know, perk me up just a little bit and trying to deal with the symptoms. But of course, those drugs were not doing anything to deal with the disease, with the sickness itself. It was just sort of masking the symptoms so that I didn't feel as bad, at least for a while. And it became apparent to me that that was not working. And finally, I came to such a place of despair, to such a place of brokenness, that I said, I have to go see my doctor. Now, when I got there, if I had explained to my doctor, and he probably knew this without me explaining it to them, but if I had explained to him, well, doc, I'll tell you what I've done. I started feeling bad, thought I could get over it, sort of denied that I just kept pushing through this. Then I decided, well, I need a little help with the symptoms, so I've been trying all this stuff off the over-the-counter stuff, and it's made me, you know, it's masked the symptoms a little bit. I'm still really sick, and I now, doc, you're the only one who can help me. Now, I didn't say that to my doctor, but had I said that to him, I'm sure he would have said something like, congratulations. You know, you've been miserable now for long enough. Congratulations, you have come to the right place. You've put yourself in my care, and I can do something. Thank you for letting me help you. Congratulations. And that's exactly what Jesus has in mind in this beatitude. Now let me put it in spiritual terms. Suppose I come to the realization by the help of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I am struggling with uncontrolled anger. And I realize and I know enough of the Bible that Jesus condemns it. I'm not supposed to have those kinds of feelings. I'm supposed to deal with things in a little different way than that. I realize, I know, but I think, well, I can deal with this. And I might get to a point in my life where I'm a bit miserable at the reaction that it brings from other people. I'm feeling the consequences of my anger, my uncontrolled anger. So I think, well, I need to do something to sort of deal with this. And so I decide that maybe I'll bite my tongue and I won't say what I'm thinking. I'll still think it, but I'm not going to say. I can mask the symptoms of this sickness of uncontrolled anger, this sin sickness. I can mask it. I can deal with the symptoms, but it's still going to be there. I still know that there is a sickness in my soul called uncontrolled anger. And I can carry on with this for a while, and I even get some of this passive-aggressive thing working and deal with it on the outside and convince other people that I'm just fine, that I'm loving and caring and kind, when inside I am filled with rage. But I come to the realization of this with the help of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly I began to be disgusted, not just at the consequences, because I lose my respectability with other people when I lose my temper. I become disgusted with my uncontrolled anger because I know it grieves the heart of God. And I am in despair. I'm broken by this. I am grieved by this. I mourn my sin. And I cast myself on the mercy of God, and I cry out to the Lord Jesus. I run to the great physician of my soul, Jesus Christ. And he comforts me with his forgiveness. You see, if I'm not constantly broken over sin and suffering, the suffering that sin brings, I will not value Christ and run to him as the physician of my soul. I'll continue to look for human answers to my problems. I'll continue to try to mask it and hide it and deal with it the best I can, rather than letting the physician of my soul come and heal me from the inside. John Piper comments in this regard on this parable, or on this beatitude. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit who mourn. Blessed are the people who feel keenly their inadequacies and their guilt and their failures and their helplessness and their unworthiness and their emptiness, who don't try to hide these things under a cloak of self-sufficiency, but who are honest about them and grieved and driven to the grace of God." Now, where does this knowledge come from? This understanding that I am struggling in this case with uncontrolled anger, whatever the sin might be. Where does this knowledge come from? Where does this realization come from? It comes from the Spirit of God applying the Word of God to our hearts when we hear the gospel. You see, the gospel tells us that every human being is infected with the disease, the spiritual disease of sin. And because of that, we are separated from God, and we deserve the punishment of eternal death and separation from God in a place called hell. Our sin deserves that kind of punishment. And yet our Lord loves us so much that He sent His own Son to die on the cross to bear the brunt of God's wrath against that sin, so that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, that He saves us from our sin and delivers us into a new life, born again by the grace and the mercy of God, making us new people. This is where this knowledge comes from. And so that's why it's so important that you and I stay on a regular basis in the Word of God, where the Spirit of God can bring conviction when the true, beautiful law of love is presented to us, either in our own personal reading or in the proclamation of the gospel. And we come to understand through the Word of God our own spiritual bankruptcy and our brokenness. And you see, the radical thing about this is that Jesus takes this disease that we hate the most, that is our own helplessness and brokenness, and He makes it the gateway to heaven. You see, we don't want to appear to be broken. We don't want to appear to be helpless. It's a disease that we shun, and it is a disgrace in our minds, and yet Jesus says that's the very gateway to heaven. And so, prior to our salvation, no one is saved apart from coming to this realization of their spiritual bankruptcy and their mourning over that bankruptcy. And this is called conviction of sin. And no one can be saved until the Holy Spirit of God brings that conviction to our hearts and minds sufficiently to the point where we are broken by it and we will cast ourselves on Jesus. And there's been so many spurious salvation experiences. People so-called converted who never came to deal with their sin. Because in dealing with our sin, we see the beauty and the glory of our Savior who saves us. But if we are not fully convinced that we are helpless and hopeless and broken without Christ, we'll never call on Him for salvation. So it's critical prior to our salvation, but even after we're saved, this kind of spiritual bankruptcy that leads to spiritual and blessed brokenness has to happen in our lives. In fact, the word that Jesus uses here for mourn means to continuously mourn. So it's not just describing what happens to a person when they're saved. It's what we go through every day we live, our awareness of our own sin and the repentance that comes when we realize that our sin grieves the heart of God. And we live in that realization throughout every day that the things that grieve the heart of God, sin and the suffering it brings, my sin and the sins of a lost world that grieve the heart of God should grieve my heart every day and cause me to run to Him, so that anything that grieves the heart of God grieves my heart. And church, can I just say, how in the world can we laugh at stuff that breaks the heart of God? I believe that's what Jesus has in mind here when he says, blessed are those who mourn, who understand the gravity of sin and the great offense that it is to a holy God. We see this in Peter when he denied Jesus three times. Matthew 26:75 says that then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And it says that he went outside and wept bitterly, broken over his sin. We see this in the spirit of the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans 7:24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of this body of death? So here is a man who is stricken with grief. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul. As he writes the book of Romans, he is at the height of his apostolic ministry. You would think that the Apostle Paul would never think things like this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, this sin nature that I battle every single day? And yet the Apostle Paul himself came to that realization and was grief-stricken over his own struggle, daily struggle with sin. You see, the mark of spiritual maturity is not sinlessness. Because the fact is, we will not experience that until we get to glory. The mark of spiritual maturity is not sinlessness. The mark of spiritual maturity is recognizing my daily, my hourly battle with my sin nature and being broken over that, and that casting me on the grace and the mercy of Christ, turning to Him as I mourn my own sin. Can I just encourage you to do a little spiritual exercise at the end of every day? I think this kind of contemplation and examination of our own lives is important. It's biblical. It's not morbid introspection. It's just honest evaluation of our life in light of the gospel and in light of Christ. Could you just pause at the end of every day and ask, what have I thought today? What have I said? What have I done? And no doubt, as you think about and you take that audit of your day, you're going to realize that you said some things you shouldn't say, thought some things you shouldn't think, did some things you shouldn't do. And then following it up on with questions like this, why do I behave like that? Why is it so easy for me to lose my temper or to be impatient with other people? Why do I struggle with lustful thoughts? Why am I unkind to people? Why am I jealous of others or materialistic? What makes me this way? And as I do this kind of honest evaluation with the help of the Holy Spirit, I see the ways that my flesh has broken through and has affected my life. And I am broken over that, and I repent. And it produces godly sorrow in me. Godly sorrow. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So this is a good thing for us to do. Anything in our lives that brings us to this point of godly sorrow over anything in our lives that displeases the Lord or grieves the heart of God. And I believe this is what James was getting at when he said with such bold words. You read these words and you think, surely he couldn't be talking about Christians. But he says here, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. And so as we come to this brokenness, we're humbling ourselves before the Lord. When I'm broken over my sin and the suffering that sin causes, I humble myself so that He can lift me up. I don't lift myself up. I don't try to heal myself, comfort my... I let Him lift me up. And that's the second half of Jesus' statement there. Not only am I broken over sin and suffering, but also I am sustained by the comfort that only God can give. I'm sustained by the comfort that only God can give. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted by God. And it's only those who mourn over their sin who will experience the comfort that only God can give. You see, we often think, I've sinned, I've failed, I've blown it, and so God is going to put me in time out. I'm going to have to go over and sit in the corner, and He's not going to draw near to me, and he's mad at me, and so I'm just going to have to go through this period of punishment. You know, sort of like our parents did to us, right? You go over and sit in the corner and think about that for a while. And so they distance themselves from us. You see, that's exactly the opposite of what happens when we come to a place in our lives when we are broken over our sin and suffering, and we turn to God and we grieve in His presence. The Bible says that God will lift us up. If we draw near to Him in our brokenness, He doesn't run from us. He draws near to us. He will lift us up. He moves toward us in our brokenness. You see, that's the very meaning of the word comfort. The word means to come alongside someone to support them. And so when you and I allow ourselves to be broken because of our sin, then that opens the door for God to come alongside and support us. And if we try to comfort ourselves, if we try to deny it, then we block God from ever bringing that comfort into our lives. 1 John 2:1 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." That little phrase, "our advocate," is the very word that Jesus uses here for comfort. An advocate. Not one who condemns, but an advocate. It's the same word that Jesus used in John 14:16, describing the Holy Spirit. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever." And so Jesus is saying the person who mourns over sin is to be congratulated, because you will find the comfort that only God can give. And you haven't been comforted until God comforts you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." In other words, there is no comfort, really, that doesn't come from God. He is the source. He comforts us in all our trouble. You know, I've learned through the years that for many of us, our biggest problem with sin is due to our need for comfort. Now just stop to think about this for a moment. There's a brokenness in us that we don't want to admit. And that brokenness in us causes us to look for comfort. We're distressed and we need comfort. Now one way to deal with that is to say, well, I've not sinned, there's nothing wrong, we deny it. Another way is to try to comfort ourselves, and we look for that comfort in so many different ways. We look for it in alcohol or drugs. We look for it in pornography or other kinds of sexual immorality. We look for it in overeating. We look for it in overworking. We look for it in so many other ways. All of these things are just symptoms of people trying to comfort themselves. And that's why Jesus says, "Blessed are you." You're to be congratulated when you mourn to the point that you realize that your only comfort can come from God. You will be comforted. We see in the morning of Paul, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And the glorious comfort that follows, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is my comfort. In my own sin, I am in despair. I'm grieving. I am broken. But thanks be to God that that awareness drives me to Jesus, my victory." Now, you need to know, friends, that there is a comfort that still awaits us. And true, when we go through the sin and suffering of this life, there's the wonderful invitation of Jesus to come to Him, draw near to Him. And every time that we experience that comfort from Him, we taste a little bit of that eternal comfort that is going to be ours in heaven. You know, as we go through this life, as much as we sin and as much suffering as we endure, our own sin and suffering and the sin and suffering of this world, as we go through that, we cry out to God, we draw near to God, we mourn, we allow ourselves to be broken, and we experience comfort. But guess what? It's just a matter of time that we're going to sin, we're going to fail, there's going to be a setback, and we're going to need comfort again. And the wonderful, glorious news and the promise of God's Word is it's always there for us. But friends, do you realize that that is just temporal? Because the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 8:23. He says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're indwelt with the Spirit of God, we have this taste of eternity, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as son, the redemption of our bodies." So there's a day coming, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when we will experience the full redemption of our bodies, where there will be no more sin, there will be no more suffering. And in that day, in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." You know, right now, you and I experience the comfort of God, and it's like a comforting ray of sunlight that comes to us from time to time. And we know how precious that is to us. Can you imagine the day when that's not just an occasional ray of sunlight that comes into our dark lives? Can you imagine the day when our lives are flooded with the light of His love and His wonderful, comforting arms are wrapped around us as if we were the only one who existed? And there will be no more tears, no more mourning or crying or pain, because we will have been forever delivered into His glorious presence, free from bodies that struggle with sin and suffering, inhabiting the new body that He has prepared for us for eternity. But friends, if our lives, you see, He wants to give us eternal blessings. And if our lives are full of our own comfort, then He cannot fill us with His comfort. So we empty ourselves in brokenness so that He can lift us up. Lord, today, I feel so inadequate in trying to communicate these eternal truths. And I'm trusting, Lord, that Your Spirit enlightens our hearts and helps us to understand this comfort that only you can bring, that only comes when we mourn. And that we will not see it as this brokenness is something to be to be shunned. But that, God, we will see it as the very gateway into forgiveness and hope and comfort for the future. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.